Well, good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and get right into the lesson here so I don't end up talking until midnight like Paul did. Good thing we're on the first floor so nobody can fall asleep and fall out the window. If you'd like to follow along, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The title of this evening's lesson is The Difference Between God and Man. And if I had a subtitle, it would say The Huge Gap Between God and Man. Man has always been trying to place himself at the same level as God. If we look throughout church history, you see many examples of that. And of course, they got their just due. Mm-hmm. But it hasn't been only man that has done that. Let's go over to Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, "How art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, to put this in perspective, this is addressing the king of Babylon. But as you notice, there was a name that was mentioned here, a very specific name, Lucifer. So, Lucifer tried to place himself on par with God. Didn't work out so well for him. But yet, we do the same thing. Even sometimes when we don't intend to. Now, how does that happen when we really don't intend to try to place ourselves on par with God? How does that happen? Well, the tongue has a lot to do with it. But I believe it starts out with our thinking. When we speak without giving any thought to what we're saying, then we are not speaking as the oracles of God. We are speaking as our own oracles. Some even blame God for things when things happen in their life or just because something didn't go their way. They want to blame God. But getting back to this tongue and how it can run away from us. Once the tongue gets involved, it can become a runaway train, and then we're headed for a wreck. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the thinking and then the tongue. In Ezekiel chapter 28, picking up reading at verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." So we have for some reason, we have this problem with humility, with trying to constantly elevate ourselves to the place where God belongs. One of the unintentional ways that we can and try to equal ourselves to God is when we make proclamations about what we're going to do. I'm sure you guys have heard that old saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Mm-hmm. This is why in James it says, don't say I'm going to do this and that. Say, if the Lord wills, amen, I'll do this. Remember the man who was proud of the crops he raised. And he said, I need to build a bigger barn to hold my crops. And he was just really just going on about how great he was and all the things he was accomplishing. And God told him, he called him a fool, he said, your life is going to be required of you on this night. Mm-hmm. And all this happens, I believe, for some that have no clue who God is. And for Christians, sometimes we'll lose sight of who God is. So let's do a recap. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to pick up the reading right about verse 12. Now remember, we are talking about the big gap between God and man. So we're going to illustrate a little bit. Verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? So are we starting to see this gap? Let's go over to, just drop down a little bit and pick up the reading at verse 21. Remember now, we're illustrating and we're comparing and recapping a little bit on just who God is. Verse 21 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And when he will show, and when he will also blow on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? starting to fill the gap a little bit more. If some of you were in Bible class on one of these Sunday mornings, you may have heard this analogy I like to use. I want you to imagine some sand in the palm of your hand. And do you think you could be able to count these flecks of sand? Just the sand in the palm of your hand. That's something that we couldn't be able to do. We wouldn't be able to do that, to count these flecks of sand that's in your hand. Well, I want you to imagine all the sand on planet Earth and everywhere else being the mind of God. And the Bible is one fleck of sand. And we struggle with our understanding, and our finite minds struggle to comprehend what's been revealed to us by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." So this gap between God and man, when we think about what we read, "My ways are not your ways. It's as far, my ways are as far from you, man, as the heavens are from the earth." And we're struggling to understand what God has revealed to us. Now go to Job chapter 1, because we're going to do a little bit of reading here. Most of you are familiar with this story already, but we want to set the stage a little bit for this. I'm going to paraphrase, or we will be here till midnight, and I'll be in trouble because there's probably somebody chomping at the bit for me to get out of here. I'm not going to mention any names, but, you know. So I'm going to paraphrase this just a little bit. Job chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep." He had a lot of stuff. Okay? He had a lot of stuff. "So that man was the greatest of all the people of the East." Verse 4, "His sons would go and feast in their houses, each one appointed on a certain day, so they would get together and eat and have a feast among themselves." His siblings did this. Okay? "And so it was, when the days of the feasting had run their course, Job," now listen to what Job would do, "he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." And verse 6, "There was a day." Here's where things start to change a little. "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where do you come from?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'I went out on the earth causing trouble.'" That's what I've been doing. That's what he's been doing. He's been out cruising around, stirring up as much trouble as he could. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." And so Satan said, "Well, you have a hedge around him and all his whole household. But now you stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has. Listen to the words, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Just don't lay a hand on him." Okay? And so Satan goes and does one of his all-time dirty tricks and runs Job through the ringers. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his daughters were eating and drinking, and a messenger came and told Job the oxen were plowing and the donkeys, the Sibians came and took the ox, took his stuff away. And yet, while he was yet speaking, a fire fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants watching the sheep. Now this, if you'll notice, this didn't happen over a long period of time. Because while he was yet speaking, somebody else showed up. Said the Chaldeans came and took the camels away and killed the servants. And while he was yet speaking, your sons and daughters, here's where it starts to get heavy. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking, having a party at the oldest brother's house, and a great wind came and the house fell. And the young people are all dead. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so that didn't work out for the devil. He's like, oh man, it didn't work out. So I gotta get a second try. I'm gonna go back. So he goes back and tells God, hey, yeah, let's give it a second try. Let me at him skin for skin. Then he'll curse you. Let me get a hold of his body. God said, fine. He's at you, just don't kill him. Just don't kill him. And so the Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who speaks. Now listen to this part here. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? That's a whole nother lesson right there. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, here's where we have to fast forward, because I don't have till midnight. Job, well, what happened? The word got out, and his three friends came to comfort him. They didn't do such a good job. So they are having a really long, drawn-out conversation with each other about all this stuff, what God is and what God isn't. And Job winds up cursing his birth, and a lot of stuff goes on here. And they had this, through chapter after chapter, until right around verse 38, chapter 38, shall I say, they had talked so much till God decides to answer. Job chapter 38, God. Then the Lord, I just read verse 1 here and just follow along with me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When were the morning stars sang? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with the doors? when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed the limit for it, and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further. Here are your proud waves. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? Now, God is asking a lot of questions. This goes on for a long time. Now, so you have to imagine yourself, if especially if we had said some things inadvertently and not knowingly, kind of started comparing ourselves to God and just not giving any thought to what's coming out of our mouth. This is what happened, and God is now asking questions here to Job. And it gets to the point where Job, we'll just go to chapter 42. So many questions were asked until Job finally answers God. And this is what he said. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. Listen to verse 5. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in the dust and the ashes. I have heard of you by the ear, by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Do we see God, or is he just hearsay to us? Do we see him for who he is? David did. David saw God for who he is. In Psalms, David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and the nursing infants you have ordained strength before your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Amen. And the son of man that you visit him? That's a good question. There's an answer to that question. We are his children, and he is our father, who loves us and tries to protect us. And he wanted to reconcile us back to him for all eternity, so he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to die for us and cover our sins and to help guide us back to the Father, to save us from eternal damnation into eternal salvation. And so we must capture those thoughts before the tongue gets a hold of them and leads us off a cliff. Because we may walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, now do we? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. That's what causes a lot of this drifting off, these strongholds in the mind, working its way to the tongue. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Also, this time of year, I'm winding down now. This time of year, most people are on their best behavior. This Christmas season, although it may not seem like that sometimes, but I still think it's that way. But we as the elect, we are to strive to live this way all year and every year. Now, remember I talked about the reconciliation that God has provided for us, how he wants to bring us back. How does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift was Jesus the Christ. His shed blood covers our sins. So the hard work is done. The heavy lifting is done for us. But what do we need to do to benefit from that? Well, we need to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to believe that word that we heard. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We need to repent. By the way, repentance is not feeling bad. It is turning away from the things that are contrary to God's will. And it doesn't stop there. It's turning toward those things that are consistent with God's will and going in that direction. That is true repentance. In Acts 17:30, God said, in the times of man's ignorance, King James says God winked. He looked the other way. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Amen. Acts 2:38 talks about repentance too. When Peter was addressing on the day of Pentecost, 12 tribes of Israel, and he explained to them, hey, you guys made a mistake, a big one too. And then when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This is how you know what godly sorrow is. They start asking questions. How do we fix this mess that we made? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now we need to confess. Like the eunuch did in Acts, the 8th chapter. And the confession is not your sins. That's not the confession. The confession is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession that the eunuch made. Okay? And Matthew 10:32 says, this is Jesus talking. If you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father. And he goes on to say, if you deny me, I'll deny you. And lastly, we need to be baptized. I already mentioned it a little bit in Acts. Mark 16:16 says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, recognizing the difference between man and God will help us in our walk, help us keep us on the straight and narrow. And for those who may have drifted off, maybe this would be a help with a little refresher course in recognizing just who God is and how we want to view him and have the reverence that we need and should have for him. As I look out in the audience, I believe most everybody here are baptized believers. But in case there isn't, do you have an opportunity to do those things I was talking about, the hearing, the believing, the repenting, and the confessing, and you have a chance to be baptized? If you need to repent and you find yourself a guilty distance from God, I would suggest you would take care of that right away, too. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, then now's the time to do it as we stand and sing. I was thinking deep in